cat. We're going to have to do something to get a bigger cabinet. We keep getting more videos, and if you don't go back there and check them out, you're missing out. We have some really great videos, so there's about, I think, 5 new ones that you might want to check. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to study God's Word. We take a few moments to make sure that we clear the decks, that there is no unconfessed sins lurking about that will keep us from being able to concentrate. So we take this moment of silent prayer to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, this place, Your Word. You've given us everything necessary in order to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. We pray that You will help us this very evening to concentrate so that we can drink in full measure the truth of Your Word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. From time to time, I get a newsletter, I guess you could call it, from Mike Gidron's called Proclaiming the Gospel. And sometimes your critics will tell you quite a bit. His critics surely did. He sent an article to a subscriber that asked if it was okay if he put the article, which was about Catholicism, and it was called Discernments. And this subscriber asked if it was okay if he disseminated that to those people who he was, I think he had a website. So he sent it out to 50,000 people, which is good. But it included many pastors and church leaders. And within hours, they were inundated with hundreds of hateful emails rebuking us for the divisive and for identifying Catholics as a false religion. So that's what the article or the newsletter that he had sent, and this guy had permission, he sent it out to 50,000. I'm going to read you 2 or 3 of these emails that he received. I want you to bear this in mind. All these emails came from Protestant pastors. This is the first one. Your message of divisiveness, suspicion, and anti-Roman Catholicism represents the work of Satan in our midst. You should be ashamed of yourself for attempting to cause such a division in God's church. Your arrogance is beyond belief. That you should put yourself in the position to judge whatever Christian denomination is in or out of the kingdom is the height of idolatry. How dare you? Well, there's so much wrong with that, I can't even begin to explain it all. The fact is, this person or this pastor, like so many, think that Catholicism is just another Christian denomination, which it is not. It's not a denomination and it's not Christian. Here's the next one. Get a life. Christians attacking Christians makes God cry and makes the devil laugh. So I'm sure God is up there just crying over this whole sordid affair. He says the Roman Catholic Church is Christian. Your version of Christianity is highly offensive and counter to the gospel. May God have mercy on your miserable soul. With a world full of sinners, your focus is on discrediting the Catholic Church. I think you are blinded. Listen to this. He says, I think you are blinded by doctrine. This came from a Protestant pastor. You're blinded by doctrine. Are you a Nazi, a KKK member, opposed to free speech or ideas different from your own? That was the second one from Protestant pastors. Here's the third one. Because I am a pastor, listen up. This is bull hockey. I'll clean that up from what it actually is, but you can figure it out. He says, yes, pastors can say it too. The Christian faith is wide and varied in its doctrine and theology. The Catholic Church has a long and faithful history of proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I find your theology at best offensive and at worst violent and self-righteous. You say, remember the Reformation? Well, Martin Luther and those before him were not anti-Catholic. They were against the faithless corruption of the practice of the church leadership. There are many rooms in our Father's house, and tolerance rather than hate and intolerance seems to be the way of God. I can't believe that these are Protestant pastors just really excoriating this Mike Gidron for speaking out on the truth. And then he comments for just a second. He says, only about 5% of the responses we received were positive exhortations from people who understood this critical issue. 95% of the mail was hate mail, if you can believe that. He says, we are never surprised when Roman Catholics are hostile toward us, but we have been amazed to see fierce opposition from Protestants. These all came from Protestant pastors. Now, just in case you don't know where I stand on this issue, I'll try to make it clear to you. I think that Roman Catholicism is rotten to its very core. I think that it is evil. It is not of Christ. It is of Antichrist. It's right out of the pit of hell. And it's leading billions of people to that very place. And I hope I made myself clear. And if anyone ever has a Catholic that would like to discuss my thoughts on Catholicism, they're welcome to discuss it with me. And by the way, I want you to make sure that you understand that I am not in any way disparaging Catholics. Because we are to love Catholics just as we are to love Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and atheists and agnostics. But I have no respect for their religion, and it is truly a religion. Now, I respect their right to worship that way, but I have nothing but contempt for that particular, not only that, but any false doctrine. And I say that on solid biblical grounds, because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said that if we, or even an angel from God, speak to you about any gospel other than the gospel that you have been given, let him be anathema. That means let him be cursed. Let him be ones that go into to be destroyed and so forth. So you need to remember that when you are disparaging false religion, it is not the same as disparaging the people who embrace it, just like homosexuals. You should detest that abomination, but you don't detest those people who have bought Satan's lie and have been find themselves in the grip of that most heinous condition. One other thing, this is a letter. This isn't from a pastor, but he has one section in this that is from just people commenting, and there are several very positive comments in this section, but one of them is very pertinent, so I thought I'd give that to you. It's very short. This is a person writing. He says, I'm impressed. How do you know what the Bible means? 1900 years of uninterrupted exegesis, and you know more than the Catholic Church? This is all you understand, sarcastic, that he's giving, sarcasm. He said, I've studied the Bible for 45 years, and without the Church's guidance, there would be much confusion. Now, you see, this is one of the things that the Catholic Church, as well as the Mormons, what they say is that Protestant, or you could just say Orthodox teaching has become so confused and so muddled that no one can really figure it out. And so the Mormons come along and they say, well, Joseph Smith found these plates and all the religions, in other words, the church had been destroyed, and he essentially picked up on a new church with these plates and so forth. Of course, that goes against Scripture. Even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. However, the Catholic Church does the same thing. They say, if you really want to get it straight, we've sorted it all out, and you just trust us. Of course, they wouldn't teach even in the people's language, because they were afraid that if they did, they might figure out that what the Catholic tradition was contrary to the Bible. So they gave Mass in Latin up until modern times. And anyway, that's something that I thought you should hear. He says one other thing. He says the Bible is unclear, the church is not. He's talking about the Catholic Church. I think he's got it reversed, don't you? I think he's got a little bass backwards there. So this is Mike Gidron's response. He says, the Bible is unclear to those who are perishing because they have been blinded by the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. This guy has been reading the Bible for what he says 45 years as a spiritually dead unbeliever, probably, it sounds like. And so, certainly, he's going to continue to stay in the church. Mike continues by saying, if you continue to seek guidance from blind guides instead of the Bible, you will end up in the ditch, according to Matthew 15:14. You must turn from those deceitful men who corrupted you and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the veil that covers your heart will remain, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You must do as the psalmist did, said, quote, let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. That's a Psalm 119, verses 169 through 170. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many people who think that because there's so much bickering and contention and different belief systems today, that they feel secure in having a church like the Catholic Church or a cult like the Mormon Church tell them, well, we have the straight poop, and you need to just listen to us and not worry about all the rest. And people go that way. But what they don't understand is that what is being taught is actually contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes the people that are gripped in Mormonism are there for years. They have this cadre of friends around them, and it's very hard to extract themselves from this circle once they've already gotten enmeshed in this. When I was thinking about this verse, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. I don't know about you, maybe you can relate to this, but I know there was a time when I was in that same position. I wanted to know truth, but I thought, how in the world am I to pick the right source? I mean, there's literally thousands of religions and beliefs, but even inside Christianity itself, there's a multitude of beliefs, different ideologies completely. And so I did the same thing, essentially, in asking the Lord to guide me to a source of truth, because I really want to know the truth wherever it leads me. And what a wild, wild path that was. Maybe you can relate to the same thing. Isn't it interesting how the Lord will take each individual person that really wants to know truth and will put them on a path to where they finally wind up at a place that really feeds their soul. And it's such a great... when you receive truth and you are satisfied, it really, when you're really fed, you know it. And that hankering, that wandering spirit just is put to rest. At least that's what happened to me. Happened to me over on Sage Road. And that was a very peculiar path to get there. But anyway, I thought that would be very instructive for you to find that we have pastors who are actually Protestant pastors who are taking a believer who is demonstrating that Catholicism is really another gospel, a false gospel, and being raked over the coals for it. If you don't have page 82 of our printed notes, please raise your hand, Danny, and I'll see that you get one. Page 82, and we're going to start tonight with point number 6. Point number 6. This is where we ended last time. We are studying fragmentation, and now we're on the page that has to do with immoral degeneracy. And we get down to point number 6, and we see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, I communicate this, that because of the Lord, I insist that you no longer walk as Gentiles. And remember, I said this is unbelievers in view here. As Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And that word there is mataiotes in the Greek. And it means a vacuum. It's an emptiness that sucks in falsehoods and lies. The vacuum of their mind, which is their mentality. They are darkened in their way of thinking, and they have been alienated, perfect passive participle. They've been alienated in a point in time in the past. And the fact that it's perfect tense means that that result goes on and on. It was a completed action, and that is when they continue to reject the gospel. And the passive voice means that they were excluded from the life of God. See, they received it because they rejected the gospel. And then we have from the life of God. That means they do not have eternal life. And then it gives us a result clause, and it's because of the hardness of their heart. They hardened their heart when it came, or the right lobe, the dominant portion of their soul, their volition went into play, and they rejected the grace gift of salvation. And they, having become calloused, this is scar tissue of the soul. Remember I told you, the first time it might be somewhat hard to reject truth or to come to church. But then it gets easier and easier as you lay scar tissue with every consecutive no. It's easier and easier. So that means that God has given them, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of immorality with a continual lust for more. So these are people, this is directed to believers, and they are admonished not to be like unbelievers and to indulge in these things because of the hardness of their heart, and not to get into this situation where they have a vacuum in their soul, that mataiotes, because a vacuum will suck in the false and the lies, you see. This verse, it's uncanny. I was reading a article out of the Whistleblower magazine, and I came across this sentence. Listen to this. And keep in mind, mataiotes, this vacuum in the soul. He's talking about the very caustic culture that we have in the United States today, especially with the youth. And he says, history is full of times and places when something, call it a spirit if you wish, sweeps over a particular society. This something is drawn as into a vacuum, into societies that have lost their way and have hearkened to the voice of deceitful leaders and philosophies. And he talks about this is some kind of, he says it's a spirit from time to time in history. A vacuum will develop in the minds of people, and it sucks in all types of darkened things. And it says during the 20th century in Germany, there were unspeakable crimes that were committed because there was this vacuum that came over the minds of the people there. And you know what I'm talking about, the Holocaust. And then in the 70s, there was a country called Cambodia. And the leadership of the Cambodians, just simply went on a rampage and killed over 2 million people. 2 million of their own people. And most of them were the ones who were professionals, doctors and pastors and scientists and so forth. And now we have the maniacal suicides that are going on. And that again is a vacuum that has entered into the minds of people, that have gripped them in such a way that they are set on destroying themselves as well as others. And then he says, such instances of spiritual possession of a society, of a people made right for such a downward transformation by their sins and rebellion against God, are evident throughout history. This isn't a religious magazine. This is, you could call it secular, but this person has a grip on what is really going on. And then he says, well now, is it just my imagination, or is there something about today's celebratory piercing and tattooing of the body and the free sex that permeates this culture that literally evokes the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's as though the rebellious spirit of reprobate pagan civilizations of the past was being tapped into by today's pop culture. And he goes on to say something about the pop culture. And the reason I'm bringing this out, and I'm bringing a few more points to your attention, is because of this vacuum that occurs when people reject truth. Our culture today, especially with young people, is absolutely poisonous. You know, we're, most of us, I don't think, really come to grips with how far, especially our young people, have slid. I tried to print this, and this is as good as it got. Can y'all see this? This is a contemporary role model and a heroine of the youth of today. I don't know his name, but there's some writing under here. My printer didn't come out very well, but it says, today's adolescents have co-opted inner-city black street style as the authentic way to be. To act black, as the kids define it, is to be strong, confrontational, and a little scary. The name of this article, which I won't read to you, but it's The Marketing of Evil, Why Today's Youth Culture Resembles Sodom and Gomorrah. And it has a lot of... Can y'all see the look on this guy's face? You see, this really ties into what I've been teaching on Sunday with a personal sense of destiny. Because, well, the fault goes to a lot of areas, but because parents aren't doing their jobs, pastors aren't doing their jobs, nor are most of those who are in authority in society are not doing their jobs, the children do not have a personal sense of destiny as the way we are learning it from what we see in the Bible, from God's Word. The great destiny of those who grow spiritually have nothing but great anticipation for all the great things that lie ahead, both in the time that we have left on earth as well as for all eternity. Because the youth are not hearing this, they do not have role models of parents that care enough to give them tough love when necessary, to show them through their lives as well as what they say how to act. They have created this a vacuum in their soul, and this abhorrent thing that you see here, for those who are on tape, I don't know how to describe this. It's a black inner city guy, squatted down. He's got baggy clothes on, his hat's on to the side, and he's got all these jewelry on and so forth. What you don't probably know is that this is not just a happenstance. It's just something that occurs from time to time. This is orchestrated. There are about four or five mega conglomerates that study the youth. And what they try to do, they actually have spies that go into the youth culture and they find out what's cool and what's not. And then they go back and they market these products to these young people. It's Time Warner, Viacom, Disney. There's a whole conglomeration, and they own everything. They owned the music that the children listened to. They owned the TV stations, the radio stations, MTV, all of the social sewage that goes into these young people's minds is orchestrated. And what happens is they always have to stay ahead of the curve. They continue to bring the young people down lower and lower, because after, when they market a certain thing, after a while it gets to be commonplace, and they always have to come out with something more shocking, something that is more extreme. And it's just a vicious cycle. And these young people actually wear a uniform. They wouldn't call it a uniform, but they have terms for this. I didn't even know it until recently. The boys are called MOOCs, M-O-O-K-S. You can recognize them when they have they wear pants that are big enough to have a family of six living in there with them. They have the shirts that come down all the way to their knees. They have the hats on sideways or backwards. And they have this very brutish, very coarse manner to them. This is what is in, you see. And they are very foul-mouthed. They are anti-authority. And for the girls, they dress also. They have their, I would say, costume, but I guess it's a uniform. It's bare from here to here. Have you noticed that? Even in these days, in the winter, girls go around and their midriff is bare. Now, why is that? Why do you see the movie stars as Britney Spears? And that's the only one I can think of. There's a bunch of them that when you see, they're dressed that way. It's because the marketeers, these people who are tapping into this multi-billion-dollar industry that these young people buy, keep on pumping this into them. And because they do not have the foundation of truth in their soul, they buy into this lie. This article says, as far as who is to blame, listen to this. He says, the parents of this generation, along with the degrading entertainment media, the biased news media, the lying politicians, the brainwashing government school system, and the rest of society's one great institutions whose degradation we have tolerated, are responsible. Well, I think that's probably true to a large extent. But I think he left something out. He said nothing about the churches, the failure of the churches and the pastors. And that is key. And not only the churches, but the people, the parents especially, who don't go to those churches, who have nothing but fluff, and the kids can see through it. And the kids don't want their artificial and superficial lifestyle, and so they gravitate to something like this. And that is a shame. That's enough to make you cry. But that's the way it is. In fact, this person says that he thinks that it's so bad that the only way to get past this is to get the children out of the system. And he says that homeschooling is very important. And I would certainly encourage any people who are contemplating homeschooling to go that route if at all possible. You think about, you have 16 waking hours normally in a day, a youth does. And they spend one half of that in the zoo that they call school today. And even if you are trying to bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord, you have a great hindrance. There's an obstacle there to overcome that's really great. And if you have a homeschooling, then it's a lot easier to deal with. Here's another sentence. It goes along with what I just gave you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, with the vacuum. He says, where do young people go these days to learn how men and women should treat each other? They're not learning it in the home. And he says, there is almost a complete vacuum except for the churches. And there are very few churches that are giving the children, not just teaching them how to be moral, because any unbeliever can be moral, but to demonstrate through the Scriptures the fact that we are called to a much higher plane than morality. Morality is not even part of the Christian way of life. Remember when we studied that recently? Because anything that the unbeliever can do is not part of Christianity. Spiritually dead person can be moral. But God has called us to the virtuous life that can only be fulfilled through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And once a person taps into that, once they understand that there is a God that loves them, and that they did not evolve from a bunch of goo, but have a Creator, and that He has guidelines, He has mandates that we are to follow. It's like having a creature without an owner's manual. We have an owner's manual. When you find out what that is and how to live the life and you start trusting, then everything changes. It puts things into proper perspective. One other thing before we pass on. This is what is happening today. This is what professionals are saying. You're going to be surprised at this, I would think. First of all, in California, they're bringing gays and lesbians into the schools to teach them how normal a thing this is. And they're having question and answers. They're actually doing that in California. They're bringing gays and lesbians in and having a show and tell, but they're at least having a Q&A, a question and answer in order to get this across. On February the 4th, last year, the American Academy of Pediatrics announced that gay and lesbian parents, so-called parents, can raise their children and do raise children as effectively as stable marriages where husbands and wives are committed to each other. Now, you got that from the American Academy of Pediatrics, that a homosexual lesbian couple does just as great a job as committed marriages. Secretary of State Colin Powell went on MTV and broadcast internationally and recommended that kids use condoms. That's his solution to the problem. He says, quote, "Forget about conservative ideas. With respect to what you should tell young people about, it's lives of the young people that are being put at risk by unsafe sex, and therefore protect yourselves." So his answer to the skyrocketing sexually transmitted disease and the immoral climate is simply use condoms. The FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, issued a statement saying that the morning after pill that ought to be distributed to kids without parental knowledge or approval. Did you know that? That's what the FDA is recommending. This is a pill that's supposed to kill the fetus the day after. And it says, and 2 days after that, 60 women groups and health groups endorsed that position of the FDA. This is what children are hearing. The American Psychological Association put an incredible article in its bulletin about 18 months ago that said sex between adults and children is not all that bad. It might even be beneficial. I could go on and on, but I think you're seeing the point. The point is, here's one last quote from Colin Powell. Go ahead and have lots of really good sex, just do it in a safe way. This is by the Secretary of State on MTV. Now, I don't watch MTV, I never have. But I thought that might be expanding a little more when we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With that in mind, let's read it one more time. Therefore, Paul is addressing the Ephesians. He says, I communicate this, and because of our Lord, I insist that you no longer walk as Gentiles, unbelievers. Now, this is believers that he is addressing, so believers can and do walk, meaning live like unbelievers. He says, walk in the futility of their mind, meaning that mataiotis, and you have both unbelievers and believers today that have that vacuum that has sucked in all of Satan's lies and distortions. He says they are darkened in their way of thinking, and they have been alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of immorality with a continual lust for more. How many of you have heard of Dr. Laura Schlesinger? She was on the TV for a while until she made an anti-gay comment, and they tossed her off quicker than you could blink. But she said in her latest book that it used to be when guys were courting gals that they would have to at least act like they were attracted to the young lady, and many times they would lie to her and so forth in order to have their way. And she said today, all the guy has to do is show up. He just has to be there. And sex is already taken for granted. That is what's happening in our young people today. And it's a tragedy, and it's because this Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 is playing right out in our society, and it's especially zeroing in on our youth. Continuing with point number 7. Scar tissue of the soul is motivation and function of both moral and immoral degeneracy from polarized fragmentation. So this scar tissue of the soul, whereby you can say no to the mandates of God, it actually functions in both moral degeneracy, if you're a self-righteous, legalistic person, or if you're a hellraiser, an antinomian type, it functions just as well, whatever the trend of your sin nature may be. Point number 8. Believers in a polarized fragmentation have a problem with authority, for they have not understood what correct and proper authority is in life. And that comes from both sides of the spectrum. One, where there is freedom, there must be both responsibility and authority. You see, so many of these young people have bought the lie that freedom is simply not having any authority over you whatsoever. And that if you can do whatever you want to do, regardless of what anyone else says, and you don't recognize any authority but your own, they think that's freedom. But it's quite the contrary. Look at point 2. Freedom without authority is anarchy. And that's what is really happening for the most part in this country. And authority without freedom is tyranny. You've got to have a balance of both authority and freedom. Freedom and authority go together. In other words, again, freedom without authority is anarchy. Anarchy without freedom is tyranny. The last one there, authority without freedom, is typical of the legalist. He doesn't want to give anyone the freedom to make their own decisions. He is a bully. He is a tyrant. And he will not be happy until he's bullied everyone into observing the same taboos that he does. And of course, the anarchist recognizes no authority but his own. And when you have that, you don't have freedom. Because when you have several people who have that same idea, what's going to happen? There's going to be a clash. 3. Fragmented believers move towards either anarchy or tyranny. If you are an antinomian type, you go towards anarchy. Legalists go towards tyranny. In anarchy, he is a law unto himself. In tyranny, he is a legalist and seeks to superimpose his false standards on believers and unbelievers. Danny, if you don't mind, are y'all hot in here? Can we get some air or fans circulating? How many of you, when you were growing up, thought if I could just get out from under my parents' authority, if I could just do what I want to do, wouldn't it? Then I would really be free and I would really be happy. You know, I think the best thing that a parent can do when their children start coming up with this is say, do you really want to be free? Do you really not want to have me impose my rules on you? Okay. You know what they can do. You go out and find your own place. You pay your own rent. You get your own transportation. You buy your own gas. You pay the taxes. You pay the utility bills. You buy the groceries. You pay the phone bill. Cell phone bill. You pay for all your entertainment. If you get a ticket, you pay for that, and on and on. And just see how free you feel. Well, I think that's what more parents should do, but I don't know how many of them are doing it. Point number four. Legalists establish tyranny under the principle of authority without freedom. Antinomians establish anarchy under the principle of freedom without authority. And you see, there is no freedom without authority, and there is no freedom when there is no responsibility. In fact, you know, when our country was founded, the founders recognized that it would only flourish if the people were moral. And they recognized that it was the church that, and really the spiritual dimension, that was so important if this country was continuing, would continue to flourish, which we have long passed gone by that benchmark. Five. Wherever there is antithetical polarization, you know what I mean, antithetical. Whenever you have a legalist and you have a hellraiser, antinomian, whenever that is the case, there is always confusion because neither side represents the truth of God's plan of grace. Both polarized groups have distorted and abused both concepts of legitimate freedom. One's gone off into the right ditch, the other one has gone off into the left ditch. And you have these two people who are caught in the ditch arguing and clamoring at one another, and both of them are wrong. So many times that's the case in life today, isn't it? When people will want you to take this side or that side, and really neither side is correct. Makes me think how many times that we have the political scene and they say you can take either this brand X or this brand X. I mean, either one you pick, you're lost. So, point number six. There are two categories of freedom taught in the Bible. First of all, you have temporal freedom, as defined in the laws of divine establishment, is provided for believers and unbelievers alike in certain nations. So you have, this is temporal freedom. That means it usually doesn't last forever. But then you have B, which is spiritual freedom. Now, the first one, temporal freedom, is a relative freedom. You have it at certain degrees. You may have a lot of it or maybe not so much of it. And sometimes you may have it more than you have it at other times. So it's a relative type of freedom. But the spiritual freedom that exists inside the divine domain under the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's an absolute. Once you write that in the side, you have room in your margin. Temporal, put relative, and spiritual, put absolute. So you have complete spiritual freedom that exists inside the divine domain under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So spiritual freedom is the right to use our positive volition under the grace of God to execute God's plan, purpose, and will for our lives. And the great thing about it is you can exploit God's grace to the maximum. You can go as far in God's plan as your volition will take you. And so it's an absolute. There's nothing relative to it. Some in the first type, some people have more of a chance to be free, depending on what your geographical location is, as opposed to others. But not so in the spirit. With regards to spiritual freedom, there is the only place where there is true equality. Every one of us has the same opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity as anybody else. You can't point your finger at God and say, well, you know, I would have got there, but you kind of gave this guy a little bit more than I did. You know, he had a little bit more intelligence. He had a better education. He had Christian parents. He had this. He had that. None of that makes any difference, because in God's economy, when you become a child of God, you have equal privilege and equal opportunity to go as far as you want to, as far as your volition will take you. You see, what that brings to mind is the grace system of perception. It's not about your IQ. It's not about how educated you are. None of that matters. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that makes the spiritual things of God perspicuous and clear to any believer. So we have no excuse. Point number 9 is spiritual freedom is taught in the Scripture. Scripture first, number 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth here being doctrine, Bible doctrine, and the truth shall make you free." Some say set you free. This means that understanding either category of freedom requires perception of Bible doctrine. Now, everyone has heard this verse. You all are familiar with this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there are very few people who understand what that really means, because very few people have truth. You see, when you have truth in your soul, you're set free from the anxiety of life, the fear. The fear factor is one of the greatest challenges that a believer will face. And the truth, knowing God's plan, having a personal sense of destiny, knowing where you fit in that plan, what's going to happen to you after you take your last breath? Is it a leap out into the darkness, or are you anticipating seeing Jesus Christ? Are you anticipating standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? And do you anticipate rewards and decorations? Or are you dreading shame? You see? Do y'all remember Sunday's lesson? What are we all headed for? Fame or shame? And the decisions you make right now will determine that. But the great thing about it is that the truth shall set you free from legalism. Those who think that they are really impressing God with all of their legalistic machinations. It will set you free from the folly of being in antinomianism. Boy, I used to know some guys that were so deep in that. I was in construction for a while, you know. And I would come in contact with these guys, and Monday morning, it was a sight to behold. Because, see, they had been drinking and partying the whole weekend, and they had to drag themselves to work or else they'd get fired. And they were just a mess. Their eyes were bloodshot. Usually they'd have one shirt, part of their shirt would be tucked in. The other one's hanging out to here. Their hair's all disheveled. And they smelled. They were just horrible to look at. And they would drag in and they were moaning. Oh, they hurt everywhere and they couldn't sleep. And you know what they were saying? It always amazed me. I said, "Man, didn't we have a great weekend?" "What?" And the other one said, "Yeah, what I remember of it." Now that's being enslaved in the antinomian, you see. They were trying to squeeze out some sort or some sense of happiness or joy, something that was pleasurable. And they would do that every week. And I would ask them, I said, "Tell me, this does not make sense. How can you possibly look forward to another weekend of that? Most of it you don't even remember, because they drank so much they would black out." And sometimes one guy, I remember, came and he was really in bad shape. He had blacked out by an ant bed, and he was just, you know, he was just nothing. Look, reminds me of what old Job must have been, just covered with ants everywhere. And he couldn't wait for 5 more days to pass where he could get drunk again. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in contact with these, but these are the people who have not been set free from the truth. Usually when you think about the truth, when I think about you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, for some reason I always equate it with legalism. And it's certainly true for legalism too. To be set free, that you don't have to dress, walk, talk, you don't have to impress people with anything. You just be yourself and you're answerable to the Lord and live and let live. But this polarized fragmentation. It doesn't matter whether you're in the hell-raising group or whether you're in this better-than-thou group. Still, the truth shall set you free. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the function of the old sin nature. Do you know today, I didn't read you near what all was in there, but the law of sin and death makes me think about this. These young people today are getting tattoos. They're getting piercings. There's a picture in this book. I started to make it an overlay. My printer isn't working very well. I don't know if you could stand it anyway. You know how many piercings this young woman has had up to date? 1,903 piercings. Her goal is to reach 2,000. It just showed her face, and she looked like a monster. Well, this tattooing and the drugs and the free sex with the STDs and the piercings, all these things, really is part of what I've just read here. It's the law of sin and death. Because, see, those who get into that very abnormal type of sinning really have a death wish. They're in love with death. In fact, when you buy the lie as much as those young people over in the Mideast who strap bombs to themselves and try to kill themselves as well as many Jews as is possible, that shows the distortion and how Satan, if he's laughing, he laughs at the fools who buys the lie that this is pleasing, that they can that he can distort things to that degree. So let's think of that when you're looking at Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is really referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit executing the Christian way of life, that has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law that set us free from legalism, and it set us free from antinomianism. So the law of the sin and death is the function of the old sin nature, whichever the fragmentation that occurs, whether it's legalistic or antinomian. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and this means with refers to Bible doctrine, and do not become subject again to the yoke of slavery, whether it be moral or immoral degeneracy. That's the freedom that Christ has set us free from. So the yoke of slavery is polarized legalism that becomes spiritual tyranny. That's what it happens. And we avoid being subject to the yoke of slavery by learning that legalism is a self-imposed form of slavery. Did you know that no one can impose that on you? It's self-imposed. And it's a form of slavery. And what will extract you from that slavery? The truth of God's Word. That's what will do it. B, it is also polarized antinomianism that becomes spiritual anarchy. And we avoid being subject to it by learning that satisfying the lust of the flesh does not bring about happiness. That's essentially what I was trying to tell those young plumbers that used to come to work on Monday that looked like death warmed over. They were trying to satisfy the lust of their flesh, thinking that would bring happiness. And they had not a clue that they were really enslaved to that lust. But the truth really will set you free. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your Word. We recognize that we live in desperately wicked times. We also recognize that that gives us great opportunity to stand firm for your word and to impart to those dark souls the information that they need, that truth that will truly set them free from whatever they are enslaved to. And we pray that you will help us to be up to the challenges ahead, that we will have that information in our soul, that the Holy Spirit will bring it out so that we can be a light shining in a dark place. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.